Good evening. I see that some of us have had just a splendid day. We all had opportunity to take a nap. Now, whether we seized it or not was totally up to us. I'm going to tell you that I seized it. Now, I talked Kenzie into taking one too. Because she said, I got all these things to do. And well, it just so happens, the influence of one will lead to what? There you have it. She became slothful just like me. And not only that, but I got me a new bookmark. Sister Juanel got me a brand new bookmark. Look at there. This day just couldn't get better, could it? Well, we continue our series this evening in which we're talking about contrasting characters. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the thief versus thief. And Luke chapter 23 is where we'll take our study this evening. Luke chapter 23. And one of those things that, as we've talked about in our series thus far, in contrasting characters, as we will conclude our series along with our A Shepherd's Explanation series next Sunday, Lord's willing, we've noticed several characters. And we either put ourselves in one category or the other as we examine ourselves in each one of these lessons. And tonight is one of those that we have studied several times, I'm sure. And I want us to take another look at it and see which category we fall into. Now, we know that when we look at the Calvary scene, the hill of Calvary there, from either of the Gospels, our focus tends to be on the center cross, isn't it? That's where a great deal of our focus is at. You know, and there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. And rightly, it should be on that center cross because of what the Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. That is the cross by which we might be saved. We sing songs about the power that is in the cross. Not in the wood itself, obviously, right? But what happened on that cross? Jesus himself being nailed to it for the remission of our sins, that we might have access, that we might be in his fold, as we've been talking about in the morning lessons. That was the cross to which our sins were nailed, in which the perfect law of liberty came into effect. But there are certain things that we mustn't exclude. All is important as well of the other two crosses of that scene, or else why would it have been mentioned in the Bible to begin with, right? For they are a representation of mankind. And I want you to think about how this represents mankind. Those two other crosses, one on the left and one on the right of Jesus. And what they represent. In these two criminals, we see the two possibilities for man. That's what we see. Either to choose a home in paradise or to die a blasphemer of the living God. That's really the only two choices you have from this account. So in Luke chapter 23, notice there in verses, let's just look at verses 39 there of this area, verse 39 down through verse 42. I should have it on the chart here as well. He says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Remember that? And verse 32. Verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's verse 33. Now down to verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Put yourself at this scene here. But the other answering rebuked him. He's rebuking the other thief, wasn't he? Saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about what Jesus continues on to say there. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." From Luke's account, you have these two that's mentioned as criminals, led away with Jesus to be put to death for their crimes. But as we remember, Jesus had committed what? No crime. They had set up false allegations, accusations against him to get him on that cross. We remember that whole situation there with Pilate and him washing his hands of it, and them yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." It just so happens that you have these two criminals that come along as well, and they're being taken to die alongside of Christ. And you have one that's blaspheming. You have that one that's mentioned. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Just imagine what that would be like. I mean, and you have the other one who's in his agony rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same," what? Condemnation. So really, from this context, we're going to see a picture of all humanity unfold before us. We ourselves tonight, as we have seen in the last few series of these lessons, we'll take one of these two viewpoints when it comes to the Son of God. We will. Either we will take the side of the blasphemous criminal mocking the name of Jesus, or we defend him. There is no middle ground that is presented. That is perhaps why the one thief defended him. So these two crosses can be classified as the cross of rebellion and the cross of repentance. I believe that's the very classifications of these, and we'll fall under one of those. Which cross we bear is entirely up to us, knowing that we are free moral agents, just like these individuals were, but we must realize that there are consequences to each one as well. So consider, as we move on into the first one, the cross of rebellion. Very simple. That this cross that we find here represents those who despise the name of Jesus. They do not want to submit to his authority. They have a will of their own and want to exercise their own will. Such a person is above the need or desire for a God. You know, there's one of those places I love to go, and I think it holds much significance even for us today, is that of 2 Kings chapter 5. Y'all, you remember who's in 2 Kings chapter 5? I believe that we remember him by the name of Naaman, who had leprosy. And as many times I like to go and revisit 2 Kings chapter 5, just looking at a few verses there. He went through all this trouble to be able to go. He brought the letter to the king of Israel in verse 6 of 2 Kings 5, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." He had received this letter, and it happened when the king read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." And so it was, he says, that there was this prophet, and we remember his name to be Elisha in the verses there, verse 8. The man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman, he gets together, right? He gets all his stuff together because he is about to go visit this man who is able to cleanse him of his leprosy. So, as we would say, if we had that loathsome disease, that we'd be absolutely... It'd be a wonderful opportunity to go and get rid of it, because we remember how horrible that disease is, and especially we think about it in their time, the quarantine and such as that. Here it is that Elisha, when Naaman stood at the door of Elisha's house, don't miss it. He says there in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you shall be clean. That's what it was. Go and you wash, you go and you dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you're going to be clean. And we think, man, that is awesome. How many of us have been running to the Jordan? How many of us just would took off? Because I am ready to get rid of this leprosy. But did Naaman have a different idea? He had one, didn't he? He had changed. He was furious. Is that what the next verse says? He was absolutely upset. Some use the word wroth. He was angry. Especially Elisha sent his own messenger out there to tell him about what to do. He had in his mind something totally different, right? He starts going. He says, indeed, I said to myself. That's where the trouble starts, isn't it? When I start, behold, I thought, there in verse 11, to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord as God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. What? That wasn't the plan. That wasn't it. Then he goes on and starts talking about these other rivers. That Jordan is just so dirty. Arbana, he mentions that one. Arbana and Farfar. The rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them? Could I not do that? Is that not someone who has a will of their own? Is that not a really good description of someone that still exists today? I can be that guy. We say, don't be that guy. But I can be that guy. Any day of the week, when I do not want to exercise his will, when I think my plan is so much better than his on anything, not wanting to submit to his authority, then I am holding up the cross of rebellion every single time. How thankful Naaman was that he finally just went and did it. Because he had a servant of his that was wise. And you got to give him credit in this too, in 2 Kings chapter 5. He went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him, said, verse 13, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says you wash and be clean? How much more? It makes sense. His servants was telling him. They were making sense of the issue. They were telling him, get off the cross of rebellion. Take up the cross of repentance. Take up the cross of a person who says, not my will, let thy will be done, type mentality. See, and that still existed, even in Matthew chapter 7, didn't it? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Have we not cast out demons in the name? It goes on and on and on. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. What? Well, they were doing something in the name of Christ, Was it by the authority of Christ? Is it really His will? Was it their attitude? Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, one of the verses that we've noticed in our series thus far. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And I am still convinced this day that if Naaman would not have went to that dirty Jordan and dipped 7 times, he would not have been cleansed of his leprosy. Do you believe that? I believe that. If he would have stuck to the cross of rebellion above the need or desire for a God. You know, we often think of the atheist as being rebellious, don't we? We think that's the person. They're the rebellious ones. But if we look into Scripture, it is the children of God who are warned against the possibility of rebellion. Once again, I can be that guy. One of those places, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. We were talking about this morning in the Bible class. I believe a few verses there was brought up about Matthew 15. Let's see. Yes, verses 7 through 9. Hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, here it is. I can sit in a building, as we talked about this morning Bible class, all day long. But does that make me a Christian? Y'all heard this before. That sitting, that doesn't make me no more a Christian, sitting here in a building, than it does sitting in a garage make me a Cadillac. It just doesn't. Or sitting in a chicken house make me a chicken. It doesn't. They were going through the motions. They were doing something, but there was no substance to it. People draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It wasn't even near the vicinity of Christ. This man here that was hanging on this cross next to Christ, he was in the vicinity of Christ. He was next to Christ. But where was his heart? Far from him. I can be that person. I have to be careful not to be that person. Such things seem foolish, as well as those who would follow after such an idea of a person who is above the need or desire for a God. Children at times have the my way attitude, and we as the children of God are no different. I will have it my way or no way at all. That mentality from childhood creeps in, doesn't it? What we need to realize is that this is a spirit of rebellion and will find no place within the kingdom of God. It's not there. It's just not there. And there are several examples throughout the Bible that we can use of those who rebelled. And we know in the Old Testament that didn't turn out so nice for them. Why should we think it'd be any different for us if we rebel against God? Well, let's consider the other side of the coin, the cross of repentance. The cross of repentance is the one, obviously, that we ought to bear. We don't know much at all about either one of these criminals, but there are some things that are quite evident about the second thief. What do we know about him? Well, first of all, we know that he was a sinner, wasn't he? Sure was. Matter of fact, this was the reason for which he was to die. His sins were so hideous among men that he was to die because of them. Jesus hadn't done anything to be hanging up there. And this is his lot, to be in the middle of them. What else do we know about this thief, about this criminal? He realized that he was guilty of sin. That's what he realized. That is where the problem lies in those who are rebellious, those who are unwilling to admit error, not acknowledge the fact that they're sinners. But we realize that we are all what? Sinners. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see this thief acknowledging before the other criminal, before Jesus himself, and before anyone else who was within earshot, that he was guilty and justly punished for what? His deeds. You have to really admire this person, don't you? Because there is a stark contrast, isn't there, between the one on the left and the one on the right of Christ. And notice that his desire was to turn from his sin. He may never thought about it before, but now, as his life was ending, he realized the error of his way. He realized there was something that needed to be done. He realized that he could not do it on his own. He realized that he needed a Savior. He needed someone. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized that he needed a Savior, and he realized that a Savior hung on the tree next to him. The next words which Luke records as spoken by Jesus gives the greatest promise to a hopeless sinner. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I think it's amazing, in just those two, what a simple lesson it can be. Which one do I represent? Goes back to that of our text of Luke 23. The one that we talked about that was the cross of rebellion, do you know that he was actually no different than the soldiers who mocked him? Because it says in verse 37 that those soldiers says, if you are the king of the Jews, do what? Save yourself. And then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. What's amazing is that verse that I quoted earlier from Romans 5 and verse 8, While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What that one criminal did not realize on the cross of rebellion was of what we quoted from Romans 5 and verse 8. Is that the man that was hanging next to him was the one who had the ability to set him free. As Christians, and as this world continues to wear and tear on us on a daily basis, has Jesus' cross lost its significance? On a daily basis. We did remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. As it says even on the table itself, this do in remembrance of me. That's just a chapter over in Luke, isn't it? In Luke chapter 22, where we've been studying in our Bible class, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, that this was coming. Hopefully we always have that heart of submission, of obedience to His will. As we conclude the lesson of a simple thought, which cross will we bear? A cross of rebellion or a cross of repentance? What words will we hear Jesus say to us on the judgment day? We think about that from that very standpoint of what He told the thief there. He says, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And there's a lot of arguments of whether the thief was baptized and it was before the old law was before the new law was in effect. I said, I don't know whether he was baptized with the baptism of John or what. And all of that. I don't know that information. However, Jesus had the power to do what? Forgive him of his sins. And he told the apostles, he says, go into the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And we're told that we are to put on the body of Christ in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. Is that my submission to Him? Will Jesus say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter the joys of thy Lord? Or will I hear Him say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you? That is in direct relation, direct proportion to what I do with Christ. Not just today, but every day. So which cross am I bearing? It's time once again of our series of contrasting characters to examine ourselves, whether it be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Are we submitting freely to His will? Are we there upon the cross of rebellion? Are we bearing the cross of repentance? If we need to change that from the cross of rebellion to the cross of repentance, here's the opportunity. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?